OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Parshat Shalach. In the hard copy of Torah Tidbits, it represents the 16th anniversary issue, and it will bring up topics that I definitely have spoken about many, many times in this show and in other forums, and wrote about it in many, many ways, and I just can't say it enough. Veterans of Torah Tidbits experience who have been reading and listening will very soon say, there he goes again. But I feel a special drive to this point, as you will see shortly. Recording and first broadcast, Thursday, Yom Chamishi, the 16th of Sivan 5768, corresponding to the 19th of June. This is the week of Parshat Shalach, which I already said, so I just said it again. And let us do first Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoria Adonai miya amod, ki imcha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi, velidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeyafela laora umishibud lgeula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, vinomar amen. As I mentioned earlier, Parshat Shlach has a special place in my heart. It happens to have been the first Shabbat of Torah Tidbits 16 years ago, but it's got that special place in my heart which goes much earlier than that. I recorded a shiur to a few of the folders. You will not hear the usual folding sounds in the background because they had finished already, but they waited around, which was nice of them, for this mini shiur. And as I expressed there, it is a tribute to my father, Zichrono Livracha, who used to get very agitated when Parshat Shlach came around. Parshat Shlach is essentially the story of the sin of the spies and the aftermath and several mitzvot that are related to it in different ways. It also contains the brief episode of the first act of public violation and desecration of the Shabbat, which has a significance too, as I will point out in the recording of this year. I think I will let it speak for itself, and then I will follow it with whatever additional words I would like to share with you. But first, I'd like to introduce you to an album which I recently acquired. Of course, whenever I'm about to do this, I never have the album information in front of me, which is something I apologize for, but I take back that apology since I just found it. It's an album called Hare Yehuda, Compositions of Yehuda Gilden. And I'm quite taken by quite a number of them. And I would like to play one of the tracks for you now. Specifically, one of the Shabbat Zmirot, Mayedidut, from the Friday night Zmirot, Hare Yehuda, Yehuda Gilden.
הידידות מנוחתך עד שבת המלכה, בחן נרוץ לקראתך, בואי חלה נזוכה, לבוש בגדי חמודות, להדליק נר בברכה, בתך אל כל העבודות, לא תעזור מלאכה, להתענק בתנוגים, ברבורים וסלבי דגים, להתענק בתנוגים, ברבורים וסלבי דגים.
I guess that's the next best thing to spending Shabbat and having dinner on Friday night and singing Zmirot, is to hear one recorded on Torah Tidbits Audio. But now I would like to share with you the mini shiur given a short time ago to the folders of Torah Tidbits. Okay, as I was saying, Parshat Shlach, let me start it this way. My father, Zichrono Livracha, any time we came around to Parshat Shlach, got very agitated, because he reads this and he said, people haven't learned the lesson in all of these thousands of years. The sum total of what the Meraglim said when they came back from their tour, I always found that ironic, Latur et Haaretz, same word in English, to tour the land. Their purpose was to find out details in the land, but anybody who comes to Israel goes back, greets his fellow Jews, which is what they did, and tells them about their experience. And what they said is, it is a beautiful place to visit, but we wouldn't want to live there. We can't live there. That is Chet HaMeraglim in a nutshell. And it happens today, every day, by Jews who should know better. Now, I had an analogy, but it's not really analogous, and you'll see why. Also in Parshat Shlach, is the story of the Mekoshesh Eitzim, the wood gatherer, who violated Shabbat and was apprehended. Presumably, according to our tradition, he was Tzelafchad, the father of the daughters of Tzelafchad. But that's not relevant. What is relevant is, it is the first and only recorded case in the Torah of desecration of Shabbat and execution of the Shabbos desecrator. Now, previously in the Torah, we have learned that there is a Shabbat, that it's a holy day, that it is different from the days of the week, that you're not supposed to do any manner of malacha on Shabbat, and a person who does do malacha on Shabbat is subject to a death penalty. What rounds that out, what finishes it off, is an actual case to share with us, which is what the Torah does. And it says here, I told you you have to keep Shabbat. I told you you can't do any malacha. I told you if you do malacha, you shall be put to death. And I showed you an example of a person who did malacha on Shabbat and was put to death. That is supposed to present a complete picture of what Shabbat is. And the reason it's not analogous is I can't really picture a Shabbos violator today opening up the Chumash and studying this, and when he gets up to the Mekoshesh Eitzim, just reads it with academic interest, without some kind of there, but for the grace of God, go I, or not even that, there is I, and I don't know, how does he react? Now, if a Mechalel Shabbat today were to study Torah on a regular basis and come across that, I imagine he would gulp and be quite nervous, and maybe even skip that passage. But I don't know if there are people like that. I do know, however, that there are religious Jews, let's call them otherwise religious Jews, who study Torah, and they get to Parshat Shlach, and they read about what happened to the Meraglim, and they get the message, or they hear the message, or see the message, that B'nai Yisrael, the people of Israel, were supposed to go into Eretz Yisrael, and when the Meraglim said, no, we can't do it, and Kalev got up and said, if this is what God wants, then don't worry about it, we'll be able to do it, and the Meraglim persisted, and they were struck dead. They were not part of the group that wandered for 40 years and died out over the wilderness, time in the Midbar. They were struck dead on the spot. The rest of the generation, males, who panicked and said, let's go back to Egypt and take new leaders, they were destined to wander for 40 years and not get into Eretz Yisrael. So if you take that, but you also take other references in Torah to God's plan to bring us to Eretz Yisrael, then you have to cope with the notion of, so what am I doing here in Borough Park, here in Muncie, here in Teaneck, here in wherever else you live. Now, of course, there are differences between one person and the next, one Jew and the next, as to why they have not come on Aliyah. And we can't go through the whole list, but just take my two, I think, most legitimate excuses for a person not coming on Aliyah today. One being a family situation. Often it's, I have elderly parents and I have to look after them. It's not fair to burden my sister with that. I have to share the responsibility. They're too old to come. So, fine, I see that. And my heart goes out to such a person who says, I wish I could, but I can't. And parnasa is another big thing, livelihood. It's not easy making a living here, and especially when someone wakes up in mid-career, let's say as a lawyer in the States, what's he supposed to do? It means language, and it means retraining for a different kind of law. And he says, hopefully when I retire, I'll be able to make Aliyah. I don't have a problem with those people. I have a problem with the Jew who says, and I heard it, and I've said it many times, quote, I have everything we need, I need, for a complete Jewish life here in Teaneck. And when they say it, and I sort of sucker them along by asking details, they tell me about the shuls they go to and the shuls they don't go to, and the mikveh here, and the mikveh there, and the daf yomi, and any time of day, in any language that you want, and the kosher restaurants, and the 24-hour day Shomer Shabbos places, and even a supersol, and on and on. I said, okay, I hear, what about Israel? And they said, what do you mean, what about Israel? I said, that's the problem. What do you mean about Israel? Where do you have Israel? Now, you have some ridiculous notions that people have, the most recent being, now you could keep the laws of Shemitah even in Chutz La'aretz. This was a fundraising campaign shtick, which was very successful and very clever. But there's something fundamentally wrong with it. What do? Somebody in Israel buys a parcel of land up in the Galil, and he sells for a modest contribution of $36, $100, whatever, a square centimeter of land. You have a deed, yes, you have a deed that you are the owner of a piece of land in Eretz Yisrael, which is lying fallow during the sabbatical year, which means you are fulfilling the laws of Shemitah. It sort of goes along with facts, a kvittel to the kotel. You don't have to come to Israel and go to the kotel to put a note in the kotel. There's a service that you can fax it. You fax it, they print it out, they put it in the kotel for you. There are people who advertise, why should you undertake daily reciting of Tehillim at the kotel for 40 days in order to improve your parnasa? Pay us, we'll do it for you. And on and on and on. Now, I guess these things have their place, but I often used to wonder if it were more difficult to visit Israel, would more people maybe think of coming here? Because I know people who are proud, they show you their passport, count the number of entries and exits that I have. I say to them, however many you have, it's an even number of stamps. You have one entry into Israel and one exit. Now look at my passport. You see, there's an odd number. It might be smaller than your even number, but there is an entry stamp, no exit. So I say that with, you know, the pride of a person who came on Aliyah. And by the way, as much as what I'm talking about, believe it or not, it just came to me now. As much as what I'm talking about is meant to encourage Aliyah, and these words that I'm speaking to you, who I don't have to encourage to come on Aliyah, are also going to be broadcast on the internet to people who do need to be encouraged. But for everyone who needs to be encouraged, there's another one here that needs to be strengthened. I don't know if that's the right word. I'm translating it from the Hebrew. We have a column in Torah Tidbits called Chizuk and Idud. It really should be the other way, because idud means encouraging aliyah, and chizuk means kol hakavod, you came, don't feel down, feel good about it, you know, and hip hip hurrah. And it's just as necessary. If you don't have a continuing support system of chizuk, unless you have it all internal, which is not that common, then it's going to be difficult. But if you can walk out of your house in the morning and take a deep breath, believe it or not, there are some times where I take a deep breath in the morning and I say it is not 2 pints or whatever of air that's going into my lungs. It's air from Yerushalayim or air from Eretz Yisrael. There's a flower. That's not a flower. That's an Eretz Yisrael flower. See that little ant crawling on the ground? You've got them too in Muncie and in Borough Park. But our ants live in Eretz Yisrael. They don't know it. Maybe they don't appreciate it. But we do. And it goes on and on and on. So when you go way back to God's first appearance to Moshe at the burning bush, and he tells them, I heard the cries of the people, and I am going into Egypt to bring them out of that land to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the intention. The very next parsha has the prophecy. Tell the people of Israel, I will take them out of Egypt, I will save them from Egyptian slavery, I will redeem them, I will take them unto me as a nation, and I will bring them to the land that I have sworn to give to their ancestors and to them. On and on and on and on. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio on one of your favorite internet radio stations.
I'm Rod Sterling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits audio.
Rest your eyes.
Welcome back. Let's pick up where we just left off. Yes, this is Parshat Shlach, but I always go for my own reminder and refresher to Parshat Ekev. It's a story that I keep telling. Summer 69. I was 21 years old, right out of college, right out of graduate school, rather, engaged already to be married, and I had a commitment to lead a group of high school kids in Israel. And here we are on Shabbat afternoon of Shabbat Nachamu, the Shabbat after Tisha B'Av, and the boy who I assigned to give a Dvar Torah at Shalashudis said, I forgot all about it, I'm not prepared, I'm not speaking. One of my functions was pinch hit whenever that's called upon, so I quickly opened up the siddur that we had just davened mincha from, and I look at the laning, which is the beginning of Parshat Ekev, reviewing it quickly, it's a long piece for Ekev, until one verse jumped out of the page, hit me right between the eyes, and at that moment, I knew without a doubt, I didn't have doubts, but I had the beginnings of the ideas. At that moment is the time that I point to, that I said, my future is in Eretz Yisrael and not anywhere else in the world. It took me 12 years after that till I got here, but this is the pasuk that did it. Kol ha-mitzvah, all of the law, all of the mitzvah, all of the Torah. Asher anochi mitzavecha hayom, that I am commanding you this day, tishmirun la'asot, you will preserve to do. For what purpose? Lema'an tichyun, so that you live, urvitem, and multiply, uvatem, and come, virishtem et ha'aretz, and inherit the land, asher nishpa Hashem lavotechem, that God promised your ancestors. There are many psukim like this, but this one is mine. And they're actually nicer ones. If I had now to go back and choose, I would have picked another one. I like the wording better, but this is mine. That confirms, this is Moshe Rabbeinu before his death, confirming what he told the people right up front 40 years earlier, a little more than 40 years earlier, that this is God's plan. You are to be his nation by virtue of his taking you out of Egypt and
giving you the Torah and bring you to Eretz Yisrael. Now, we have a whole history, and I've been through this over and over again also, but you have to say it all the time. We have the fact that Torah and Eretz Yisrael were not accepted by the people in equal measure. Torah was accepted with the unanimous, wonderful proclamation of Na'aseh V'Nishma. And as a result, Torah sticks to us, and we stick to it even if individuals go away. Eretz Yisrael, there was an equivalent two-word proclamation which would have matched Na'aseh V'Nishma. Kalev was the one who said it in this week's Sedra. Alo Na'aleh. Let's go there. Had all the people answered Alo Na'aleh, then there would have been an equation between Torah acceptance and Eretz Yisrael acceptance, and neither would leave us nor we leave them. But because the acquisition of Torah, of Eretz Yisrael was shaky, we had a 40-year setback in the beginning. We had a lot of corruption and avodah zarah during the tenure of the first Beit HaMikdash, followed by exile, followed by only a small partial return, followed by a second Beit HaMikdash with its own problems, followed by destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, and a long exile. Now here we are, and we have within our power to strengthen the two components of God's plan for the Jewish people. One is Torah, and one is Eretz Yisrael. And unfortunately, there are Jews who chose Eretz Yisrael and not Torah. And I think that created the reaction on the part of the people who said, well, if that's your way of looking at things, we'll take Torah, who needs Eretz Yisrael. Yeah. Or certainly who needs Zionism and religious Zionism, contradiction in terms, which is what you hear from the anti-religious Zionist camp. What I believe is the way to pull it all together is summed up in what's already a slogan and a cliche, but I think it works. Eretz Yisrael, La'am Yisrael, Al-Pi Torat Yisrael. The land of Israel to the people of Israel according to the Torah of Israel. But if you switch the order of those things, it works also. It's Am Yisrael needs Torat Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael. Or Eretz Yisrael needs the people with the Torah. It's a package deal. You can't have, I mean, the worst thing would be is to have a people that had neither Eretz Yisrael nor Torah. But it's bad to have Eretz Yisrael without Torah and without its people. And it's bad to have Torah without Eretz Yisrael and without its people. It's just a partnership of the three things. I'm not putting them in any priority order. Except for Tachlis. Tachlis means a Jewish community or Jews that find themselves outside of Israel can't be concerned with Eretz Yisrael until they are concerned with learning Torah and keeping Shabbat and keeping kosher and developing schools and everything like that. That's their prime charge when they are in exile by force. When you are exiled, you have to reduce Eretz Yisrael to a painful longing in your heart and a plaque on your wall and a blank piece of unplastered part of the wall near the front door and the Imesh Kachech Yerushalayim and Lashana Haba Yerushalayim HaBenuya and occasional reminders, but you can't have too much more than that. If you had more, if you had a despair that was so deep for Eretz Yisrael, it would paralyze you and you would wither in Chutz Laaretz. So what did the Jew do? The Jew here, I mean the individual, but I mean the Jewish people. They strengthened their religious lives in Chutz Laaretz, in their places of exile, to a point of praiseworthiness that became the envy of all the people of the world. Look how Jews displaced from their homes flourished. Look at Jews who still mourn the loss of their temple from so long ago. That was supposedly Napoleon's observation when he came to some place in Egypt. But the problem with that is when things continue and they evolve, and for the last 60 years, but really more than that, there is a Jewish homeland here, and sovereignty now for these 60 years, and open doors with no quotas. You know, Eretz Yisrael could be Eretz Yisrael, but if during the British mandate there was a quota of the number of Jews that could come here, and during the Ottoman Turks there was different conditions, then you could understand why Jews had to stay in Vilna and stay in Warsaw and stay in New York and stay wherever else they were. But then, all of a sudden, or not so all of a sudden, things became easier to come here. And some people said, hey, now's the time, let's go. And other people said, but look what we have here. This is wonderful. And then they start, and this is, again, a chilling reminder of the Meraglim. Have to go back a step and take a look at something that people sometimes miss when they review this portion, although commentaries pointed out, and I quoted them in Torah Tidbits. The 10 Meraglim all said, Vayisaprulo, they told him, Vayomeru, and they said, Banu el haaretz asher shalachtanu, we came to the land to which you sent us, V'gam zavat chalav udvashi, and it truly is flowing with milk and honey, v'ze piria, and these are its fruits. However, efes ki az haaretz, ha'am, hayoshev ba'aretz, the people who live there are very strong, v'he'arim b'tzurot gedolot me'od, the cities are large and fortified, v'gam yilidei ha'anak reinu sham, and we also saw mighty people there. Amalek Yoshev Be'eretz HaNegev. Amalek, you remember Amalek, they attacked us when we came out of Egypt. Amalek is dwelling in the Negev. V'hachiti v'hayivusi v'hayimori Yoshev Bahar, and these other nations are up in the hills. V'haknani Yoshev Avayam, and the Canaanites are on the coast. V'al Yad HaYarden, and on the Mediterranean, on the Jordan River. That was their report. And so far, the Torah did not fault them because they gave a factual report, which is what they were sent to report back about. Vayahas Kolev Ta'am El Moshe, Kolev rallied the people to Moshe, Vayomer Alo Na'alev Yarashnota, okay, let's go and take it over. Ki Yachol Nuchala, because we'll be able to do it. V'ha'anashim asher alu imo, but the people who went with Kolev, amru lo nuchal la'alot el ha'am. No, they said, no, we're not going to be able to go there, ki chazaku mimenu, because they're too strong for us. They were not asked to say that. Some commentary says they should have reported what they reported to Moshe, not to gather all the people and panic them. But the point is, they said their piece, Kolev said his, they grabbed the microphone back, and they said, no, we can't go there. Vayotziu dibat haaretz asher toru ota. And that's when the Torah says they spoke evil, negative, about the land which they surveyed, el b'nei Yisrael lemor, to say, haaretz asher avarnu va laturota, the land which we surveyed, eretz ochelet yoshvehahi, a land that eats its people up, v'chol ha'am asher ra'inu v'tocha anshei midot, and the people there are all mighty people. V'sham ra'inu at hanefilim b'nei anak min hanefilim, u'nehi v'einenu kechagavim v'chein ha'inu b'einehem, and we were like puny grasshoppers compared to them. And that's how they saw us, and that's how we saw ourselves. That's when the people reacted, and that's what happens here. It's not like come on, Aliyah. No, it's too hard for me because Parnassa. Yeah, but you could do this. No, but I can't because of that would be one level. But here it's worse. Here it's people who say you could talk Aliyah till you're blue in the face, and you could say this is what God wants, and it's a mitzvah. And then the religious community comes up with their cute little insignificant excuses. Well, it is not, according to the Posek, a mitzvah chiyuvit, only a mitzvah kiyumit. That means it is not obligatory in our time, but you get a mitzvah if you do it. Now, tell me the truth, religious people who say these things. What other area of Jewish practice do you ever say that as an excuse? Oh, I don't do this because it's not required. If you know that it's a mitzvah to do it, you'll do it. But this, all of a sudden, my excuse? That's not an excuse. In fact, if you look in the sources, they say the reason that we're not obligated today, which not everyone agrees, there are shitot that it is obligatory, is because it's too dangerous. Now, that was the word back in the 10th and 11th and 12th century of the Common Era, that it was too dangerous. And it was. And maybe even then, there still was a mitzvah to come, but people had that excuse. I can't subject my family to those kind of things. Nefesh b'nefesh and all the other frameworks of Aliyah have taken the danger out of it long ago, not nefesh b'nefesh, but before that. And it was not a perilous journey, and it was not looking forward to months and months of trekking through countryside and have hostile brigands attack you and stories of this and that, and that's not it. It's a flight away. And with planning, you could do very nicely here. And this is what God wants. Kalev picked that up right away. Because then he had a chance to say, Vayomru el kol adat b'nei Yisrael lemor, Yoshua and Kalev said to the people, Ha'aretz asher avarnu v'laturota tova ha'aretz me'od me'od. It's a very good land. Im chafetz banu Hashem. There's the key. If this is what God wants, God is not a sadist. God didn't say, do this, and then make it impossible to do. Ve'hevi otanu el ha'aretz hazot, unetana lanu eretz hi asher hi zavat chalavu dvash. If this is what God wants, he will help. Ach bashem al timrodu, just don't rebel against God. Va'atem al kiru et am ha'aretz, don't worry about the people who live there. Kilachmenu heim, and you saw what happened in Mitzrayim, and we witnessed the vanquish of Mitzrayim in favor of Bnei Yisrael, and it's going to happen again. And it did, but the next generation benefited from it. So I don't know if it's analogous before what I said to Shabbat, but a religious person, my father used to say, has to sweat and tremble when he reads this parsha unless he made Aliyah or is thinking of making Aliyah. If a person is thinking of it, fine. If a person says, what are you out of your mind? What do you think, I'm crazy? And what that follows through with is there are Meraglim among us, both who live here and who visit here, who badmouth living here and feel it their obligation to report all kind of stories. I've told the story before. I got somebody, I told him yesterday, and he fell for it also. There was a run of letters to the editor in Jerusalem a number of years ago complaining about different Israeli bureaucracy encounters. So I wrote in my own. I said, I know exactly how these people feel. I was in the post office. There were two windows. One window was closed. The clerk of that window was smoking a cigarette, drinking a cup of coffee, and talking to the clerk of the active window, slowing that person down, and the line was out the door into the street, and people were grumbling because they weren't going fast enough. That was my first paragraph. And I heard people say, yeah, that's what we're talking about. Second paragraph, this happened to me, and it's a true story, on Metropolitan Avenue in Queens. And it actually did. And everybody that told me they saw that letter said, you had me at that first paragraph, yeah, and you blew me away with that second paragraph. My point is...
You described it in the first paragraph and then told where it had been.
Correct. I wanted people to think, there he goes again, Israel, yeah. Israel, Israel. It's not Israel. It's a puny mind of a postal worker who's complaining about conditions and doesn't care about the people on the line. And you know something else? There are other postal workers who are wonderful people. And there are great taxi drivers and there are bad taxi drivers. I had an encounter with a taxi driver that we shook hands and almost kissed when we parted company. I said, but I have horror stories also. But it's not because of Israel, it's because of a personality. I got into a taxi, I asked for a certain destination, he said 30 shekel. I said, it definitely shouldn't be more than 20 shekel, put on the meter. No, I'm not turning on the meter, 30 shekel. I said, turn on the meter, you're supposed to. I don't have to, leave. And I left. I happened to have left his back door open on purpose. That was my little way to get back at him. And
but we didn't leave the door.
Yeah, well, he came out in order to close it, and he cursed me and says, that's how religious people behave? I said, no, that's how taxi drivers, you, behave. Like I did this, you know, or whatever. But then there are others who are wonderful. I left a bag in a taxi once. I came back to where he dropped me in the hope that he would find me or someone who knew me, and he did, and I got it. So, but that could happen any place, any place.
Driver went off with my cane.
And look, there are, I would say, on balance, there are more good experiences that we have in buses and in banks and friendly encounters.
Yeah.
Of course, you'll find a Kupat Cholim person who's impatient, who's been working too long, who's irritated from some other reason, but it'll happen any place. Mm-hmm. I told someone yesterday, and I believe that this is me, and I hope it's other people as well. I have what I believe is the healthiest attitude about things that happen here. Anything good that happens to me in Eretz Yisrael is another beautiful Eretz Yisrael experience. Everything bad that happens, I chalk it up to the individual and I separate him from the country.
Yeah.
That's healthy because then things only develop in a positive way. It's not objective and it's not evenly done. But I won't blame the country even for its prime minister. Or certainly not for its prime minister. I blame the prime minister. I blame other government people who are afraid to lose their jobs by standing up and protesting. You know, everybody criticizes and says terrible things. And when it comes down to vote no confidence, they're afraid. Anybody who votes against this bill will lose their ministry. Hey, I don't want to lose my ministry. Look at the wonderful things I'm doing. Meaning, look at the wonderful salary and benefits that I have. But that's people. Eretz Yisrael is Eretz Yisrael. And it's enough. And Kolev put it very well. If this is what God wants, which I believe it is, then we'll be able to. And it's a wonderful feeling to be here.
Does a Jew have to keep Shabbat? Yes, a Jew has to keep Shabbat. Do all Jews keep Shabbat? No. Some do, some don't, some do it part way, some do it in theory but not in practice, a whole wide variety. Not the issue. Judaism requires Shabbos observance. Does Judaism require living in Eretz Yisrael? If you ask me, I say yes, based on those sources who say there is an obligation and continuing mitzvah even in our time to live in Eretz Yisrael. Are the other opinions valid that say that it's not a mitzvah chiyuvit, an obligation, but an optional mitzvah to observe? Okay, let's say there's a validity to that point of view too. I wouldn't say no. But the bottom line is not whether it's a mitzvah or not. It's whether this is where God wants the Jewish people to be? I answer that from the bottom of my heart, absolutely yes, this is where God wants us to be. And when we're not here, he cries, kivyachol, so to speak, and when we are here, he's happy. But we're supposed to be here and follow him and keep his Torah. It's a tall order, but this, I believe, is the goal. It's certainly my goal, and many other people that I know. What am I looking for ideally? I'll say it the same way I said it earlier. Eretz Yisrael, La'am Yisrael, Al Pi Torat Yisrael. the land of Israel, to the people of Israel, according to the Torah of Israel. That has a lot of components and a lot of variations, but to me, that's the bottom line. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, l'hishtameach.